Christ. Happy or blessed are they who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, linger or stand in the way of sinners, and sit in the seats of the scornful or scoffers. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? Then Psalm 1 kind of acts as an instruction for that. It tells us that there's basically two types of people out there. There's the wicked and there's the righteous. But what is the way of the wicked, the scorners, the sinners? Several years ago, my aunt moved from this beautiful and great state of North Dakota to that foul wasteland of Wisconsin. Now, not long after she moved, a terrible and awful, awful thing happened. She became a fan of the Green Bay Packers. Now, I don't know the exact details of this sordid tale, but I'll try and fill in the details, because I've seen this kind of thing before. It all started, of course, with the move itself, when she took herself out of the purity of Vikings Nation and put herself into the awful pit. She was exposed to the Packer fan base, much like Lot when he left Abraham's side and went to that foul place called Sodom and Gomorrah, filled with debauchery. Living and working amongst such people, born and bred Packer fans, she began to walk where they walked, followed after their devious advice and counsel. What are you doing wasting your time with those Minnesota Vikings? We have champions and championships behind us. Come follow us. After a while, such things can seep into a person's soul and corrupt them in such terrible ways. I can imagine then that she began to take part in their conversations, standing around the water cooler, sitting, being amongst them. You're right, the Vikings are a bunch of losers. I will not stand with them, I will stand with you. The final nail was set when I'm sure one of those foul Packer fans invited her over to their house to sit down, to rest, to abide with them and watch a game of the Green Bay Packers, scorning the one true, honest team in the NFL, the Minnesota Vikings. She walked in their ways, stood in their presence, and then settled down with them, became a fan of the evil empire, the scorners of all that is good and pure. Psalm 1 talks about the wicked, the sinners, the scorners, as if they're the bad crowd. They're the crowd that your mom doesn't want you to hang out with when you're in high school. They're the ones that you're supposed to stay away from, to not socialize with. And just as we would all be happy if we followed the law of our mothers, happy is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, stand with the sinners, or sit with and settle down, dwell amongst those who scorn the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord being that thing which gives a person life. Like I said in the children's sermon, mocking God is not good. Scorning God is not good. And to scorn God's word is to scorn God himself. But the way of the righteous is just the opposite. They embrace the law of the Lord. They love it. They delight in it, as the psalm says. They keep it ever before themselves. And like what we heard from John 15 over the last couple of weeks, they abide in the word of the Lord. They rest in it. They dwell in it. The psalmist tells us that those who delight in God's law are like trees planted by streams of water. They don't wither. Instead, they prosper. They're well tended. They are firmly rooted. But the wicked are not so. Those who scorn the law of the Lord are completely on the opposite end of the spectrum from being a tree planted firmly in the ground. They are like chaff. Now the imagery here, now let's just be honest, I'm not a farmer, so I'm going off of what I've read. But as I understand it, the imagery here is of winnowing grain. The way the harvest started is the people back then would take the stalks of wheat or grain and they would thresh them. They'd kind of beat them to loosen things up. Some of the grain would come out at that point, but not all of it. Then they would take a fork or just their hands and they would throw what's left in the air to winnow it. And on a breezy day, what would happen is the lighter chaff would be blown aside while the grain dropped more directly in front of them. This is how they separated things. The psalm talks about the wicked as being chaff, like they're blown away in the wind, and then later gathered up and burned. They are useless. They have no quality to them. The wicked are those who scorn God's life-giving word. They are worthless, blown away. When judgment comes, and it does come, sinners then cannot stand in judgment. They are blown over. Sure, they may seem to prosper in earthly life, but when it all comes down to what matters, it is the righteous who prospers. The wicked cower before the throne of God and will be dealt with as chaff is dealt with. This is a frightening prospect for the wicked. Especially when you look at Psalm 1 and you try to determine where you are in things. Are you on this side of things, the righteous, or are you on this side of things, the wicked? Because taken by itself, it's hard to take Psalm 1 and walk away with any assurance of where you are. By this psalm's standards, I could at one moment be counted as the righteous, as the person who delights in the law of the Lord. But I will be the first to admit that I could also be counted as the wicked, as one who scorns the law, who despises it, who rejects it, who knowingly goes against what God has commanded for me. And I expect that most of us are the same way. If it is our delight in the law of the Lord that makes us righteous, at best, our assurance of salvation is iffy, questionable. At worst, all of us are condemned. But it gets worse yet. When you employ the rest of Scripture, when you look at Scripture to try and figure out who you are, it's not often a happy story. Take, for example, Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have all become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Paul latches on to this psalm in Romans chapter 3, and he sums it up this way. There are none who are righteous, not even one. Well, there you go. We know which category we belong to now. It's not the righteous. According to Paul, according to Scripture, we are all wicked. We are all like chaff before the judgment throne of God. But what can possibly make us righteous? Scripture is clear on this. It is not the law of the Lord that makes us righteous. In other words, turning open your Old Testament, your Bible, and trying to do the things of the law isn't what makes you righteous. The law, when you hold it up, is like a mirror. This is how the old Lutherans, the Reformers, talked about the law, as a mirror. And you have all sorts of blemishes on your face. You've got a big old zit. You're a teenager again. You've got a zit. It's just the day before prom. You hold the mirror up, and bam, it shows you what you've got on your face. That's the law of the Lord. It shows you who you are. It exposes those things that you maybe didn't know were there. Our works, our good deeds, the things we do not make us righteous. The law, first and foremost, condemns us. It shows us exactly who we are, and it's not a good picture. Hear this word from Galatians chapter 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. I can't do that. It goes on, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The law does not make us righteous. How do we then become a tree planted firmly by still waters? Galatians has the answer for that also. It goes on, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The wicked are cursed, but Christ became cursed for you. In His death on the cross, in His victory over the grave, you are forgiven your sins. You are made righteous. You and God, you're good. You're reconciled. You are made once again friends of the Lord. Recently, I planted some raspberry plants and some juneberries in my backyard. And I have been thoroughly amazed at how much I care for these things that just look like sticks sticking out of the ground. I go out there every day and I look at the growth that is coming, and I can't tell you how devastated I was, how violated I felt when deer came from Lester O'Neill's backyard, I think, right across the alley and started nibbling on my plants. These plants have become my babies. I planted them. I put them there. I watered them. I gave them fertilizer. I care for them. And now I've put fences around them. You are God's babies. He cares so desperately for you. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, He has planted you. He takes care of you. He fertilizes you. He gives you good soil. He gives you water. And hopefully, we know He does, He puts up a fence around you. Protects you. You are Christ's baby. He has saved you through His death on the cross. And as one planted in good soil, He gives you Psalm 1 and the rest of Scripture. And He gives it to you as a mirror to hold up and show you who you are. But He also gives you Christ to see who you are in His eyes now. Because when God looks at you, He sees one saved through His Son, Jesus Christ. The law is a mirror in which God's will and what pleases Him are exactly portrayed, but it isn't the law that makes us righteous. It is Christ who makes us righteous. And today, like every well-tended tree or raspberry plant or juneberry bush, we receive once again the nourishment of God as we come to the table to receive Christ's body and blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Gracious and heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the testimony of Scripture, that we can see who we are without you, but know who we are with you. And in Christ we have the assurance of salvation, because in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins, which is life. Help us, Lord, as Christians, as your children, now to live the life that you would have us live, to live according to your law, to reflect that which you have for us, for this world. And in those times that we fail, Lord, we know that you have your forgiveness for us. Feed us now with your forgiveness. We pray this in your name. Amen. At this time, we'll continue our service with the giving of our morning offering. And for our offering, I believe we have some special music this morning, too.